So let's pray. God, as Levi said, I thank you for your grace, your amazing grace that lets us sing praises to you. Let's just sing how great you are. Let's just know. Let's just have an intimate relationship with the King of the universe. God, I'm sorry for our cultural arrogance that does not fear you. And I ask you to teach us today your heart, what that looks like. Please make up for my human softness and being sick, and speak your truth to the people. Challenge us all to know you for who you are, not for who we want to make you out to be. Thank you for the privilege and honor of sitting before you and being taught by you, and being taught by your word, being taught by your spirit. So we ask you to teach us, we ask you to teach the children today. Billy and Ashley getting sick, and I ask you to give wisdom to those who are leading in there, that it would be more than just herding sheep and keeping things sane, but that they would have your wisdom to teach them who you are, to show them, to act it out. Be glorified, God. Amen. So we're in 1 Samuel 14. Last week we talked about Jonathan and Saul. Jonathan being crossing over the canyon and taking on the thousands of guys that were in front of him, knowing full well that in and of himself there was no win, but trusting that God would deliver him. Pretty powerful time. I mean, Jonathan, again, there isn't a lot about him in the first Samuel. Morning, guys. The in 1 Samuel, there's references to him, obviously, and he obviously was Saul's son. But I challenge you, there's few men in the Bible, there's few men in this world, I think, that have the heart of Jonathan. He was a man. I think that's why he was knit to David too. Their hearts were knit together. That's an amazing understanding of humility when you look at the fact that Jonathan was the heir to the kingdom. He was Saul's son. And David was anointed king, and Jonathan honored that. I mean, the thing to me that really exemplifies Jonathan is he was a man under authority. We talked a lot about that on Thursday nights, and a man out from under authority is a very dangerous man. And all of us are called to be under authority, and under God's authority, absolutely. And Jonathan was a man who was not afraid to be under authority, and yet he was certainly not afraid. I mean, he didn't ask his dad, he didn't tell his dad, told nobody where he was going. I mean, how would we have not have slipped, hey, you know what, if I don't show up back here in 20 minutes, you know, or an hour or something, you guys might want to come over there, because they could be a little western on that side. You know, I went over and there was thousands. It said men like the sand on the seashore. And they were doomed. I mean, these guys were doomed. And they had 600 fighting men with them, and they had about two swords and two spears among them. Because they had no swords and no spears. And yet they were going against the Philistines, who had the blacksmiths and had spears. And Jonathan said, let's cross over and see if the Lord will deliver. He can deliver by many or by few. It doesn't matter to him. It's God that will deliver us, or God won't. He went across there, and God did a great delivery. He killed 20 guys, and he and his armor bearer in a half an acre of ground. And God said, okay, because a man has acted in faith, based on my character, based on who I am, I will be glorified in this. And God shook the earth, put a great fear among the Philistines, and they took off afraid. And the nation Israel was saved, and all the men who had been hiding in the caves. Remember, he called up, man. There was like a couple thousand, we're going to see here, that are there. A couple hundred thousand men that could come and fight. And there was 600 of them there. And that was the best of the best. I don't know that it's a whole lot different these days. And the rest of them, it says, went and hid in rocks and caves and under bushes because the Philistines were going to come and trash them. I'm not sure that percentage is a whole lot different today, as far as men who are really willing to fight. Again, we need to do not lose sight of the fact that as we talk about fighting the Philistines, that is the picture we have of fighting the spiritual battles in our lives. And this is no less fervent. It is no less real, than fighting the spiritual battle in our fight. Now, again, we would think that we'd love to all be heroic as men and go fight. I mean, it's amazing that that contemporary, infatuation, and somewhat rightly so, but the elevation in the hero status of special ops guys these days in our culture. I mean, we're all longing for men who are willing to be men, you know, and as a culture, and looking up to men who are willing to lay down their lives and be warriors and fight. Man, I tell you what, God calls us to be warriors and fight. No different than Jonathan here. No different than David here. But our fight is not against, our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. And it's a real fight. That's why he tells them so therefore take up your armor, right? In Ephesians chapter 6. He says, take up your armor. And he's speaking in the same way. You know, he's not saying these guys were in trouble. They didn't have any armor. They didn't have it because they had no steel, because the Philistines had purposely not allowed them to have blacksmiths so that they wouldn't make spears and swords. But he says, take up your armor. Take up the shield of faith. Take up your sword of the Spirit. Take up your helmet of salvation, your breastplate of righteousness, and gird your loins with truth. I mean, this is armor up and go fight, men and women. When I speak men, I speak women. So we are to armor up, and we're to go fight as warriors, and we're to fight as viciously and ferociously and fervently and seriously. To be passive, to avoid the fight, to run from the fight, is to end as disastrously as it did in these days when they didn't fight. Jonathan went ahead in the power and true vision in the fear of God, went and God delivered the nation because of it. And the difference in Saul and Jonathan is the thing that we were talking about last week, and I'm going to do my best to, you know, because I had some good NyQuil this morning, you know, it was good. DayQuil, not NyQuil, that's what it was. I don't take that stuff, but she had some DayQuil, whatever you got, you know, I'm in this morning, so it was a deal. Alka-Seltzer, you gave me some Alka-Seltzer stuff, you know, doing it, so we're good, okay, we're good. So, but I'm going to do my best here to stay focus. So I'll probably kind of keep it simple because I'm going like this, okay? The point that I want to make is the characteristic distinction between Saul and Jonathan, because I think that it is very, very pertinent to our lives. Jonathan was obviously led by God, and the whole nation Israel was blessed by God. He was led, he was directed in victory. Jonathan saw great victory being led by God and listening to God. Saul did not, okay? And what's the difference? Saul, do not lose sight of the fact that, I mean, it says Saul was a valiant man, it said. Right? It said he was a valiant warrior. It also says that Saul, when they came to the 600 men were there getting ready, they were surrounded by 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and men, Philistines as many as the sand of the seashore, it says. Like, things ain't going well. I mean, they started with 3,000 guys, and this 3,000 guys whittled down to 600 guys, and that's all there was, is 600 guys. And they've got the Ark of the Covenant there with them, thinking this is going to save them. They brought the great-grandson of Eli, the priest, with them. This is going to save them. He was wearing the ephod even. It's interesting to me that it says he was wearing the ephod. And yet, there is, by everything that's written here, it didn't do him any good. I mean, why he even says that? It says that the great-grandson of Eli was wearing the ephod, which means that he had the distinguishing, this is robe, he had the distinguishing characteristic or clothing of a high priest, and typically it was related to the Thurim and the Unim, which were about discerning the heart of God, okay? And yet Saul didn't have the discernment of the heart of God, and Jonathan did. Solomon was a very religious man. I mean, Solomon was, you look at Saul, excuse me, NyQuil, DayQuil, whatever. Saul was a very religious man. If you look at him relative to the kings to follow, and if you read, which you should, the rest of the kings, it's sad, it's tragic. And relative to them, Saul was a man who was, you would think, had it together. I mean, he built altars, he wanted to serve the Lord, he even acknowledged his sin at times. Okay? But what is the God tore the kingdom out of his hands. He took it away from him. I mean, he ended up dying a suicide. And yet this was a man who was God's anointed. He was a very religious man. And he had all the external. What was the difference between him and Jonathan and David? And David's going to be the next direction that we go in talking about David. You know, David's a man that should be all of our heroes. You know, David and Jonathan too. There's just a lot more written about David that we can see his life doing it. The difference was Jonathan feared God. And Saul feared man. And you say, what does it mean to fear man? You know, the same thing could be said if it's been said on Thursday nights. What does it mean to fear God? Okay? I've heard it said right here in this room. Oh, you're not supposed to fear God. I didn't punch him in the face, but my jaw did drop. Because it says 165 times in the Bible you're to fear God. That's quite a few times. It says you're to fear God. Okay? What does it mean to fear God? I think that's a very critical thing because the Bible's clear. Jesus, we're going to read a passage in John where Jesus was talking, and he was talking about the same thing here. He was talking about Jesus was talking about the religious establishment in Israel that the Pharisees and the religious, the high priests, and all the people that he was in confrontation with. And the distinction is that they did not fear God, they feared man. It's very important for us to understand what the fear of God is, because that is the foundation upon which a right relationship with God is built, or you will build your relationship on sand. And your house will crumble. And most of us do. Most of us have a pretty tragic, wrong perception of God and have grown up that way. We've grown up with this pretty passive New Testament hippie looking dude, you know, that we call Jesus and is supposed to be our Lord, which means master, you know. And that's a very diminished view of how we should see God. You say, well, how do you know that's true? Let's read chapter 15, because that's where we are, the first part of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, okay? Because this will speak to us about where Saul came from. Again, Saul was he acted valiantly. He acted valiantly. He had the ark with him. He had the priests with him. He set up altars. He did sacrifices. You know, Saul had all the outward stuff. What was he lacking? He was lacking being determined by the fear of God rather than the fear of men. And
again, we need to understand the fear of God is no. So you said don't take it personally when you guys have to leave like at 11 or 5 or something. So, yeah. You guys too. See, you have a hockey game? Go get them, buddy. Go get them. I the one thing that I want to leave us all today, it would be the question of heart, do we fear God? I mean, I don't necessarily want to give you any cute answer of do you or don't you, but all of us have the necessity of challenging, do I fear God the way I should fear God? Do I fear God in a way that honors Him? And because again, the Bible says that in fear we say, the same thing we say looking at men, do we fear men? Because either we will fear God or we will fear men. And you say, well, fear men. I don't fear men. Come on. Who am I afraid? I'm afraid, Casey. So, you know, do we fear God or do we fear men? We say, well, I don't fear men. And we say the same thing about God. The issue is, am I determined by the opinion of? Okay? Am I determined by the opinion of? Is that what determines my life? Because God says we will be determined by one. We will either be determined by God's opinion of us in our lives, or we will be determined by man's opinion of us. Okay? And if we are not determined by God's opinion of us, we can say, well, I don't care what people think. Well, you're a liar and a fool. Because you will be determined by what man thinks of you then. Okay? You have one of two choices. We are in bondage to being determined. We are born in bondage to being determined by what other men think of us. Other people think of us. We're born in that. All of us. We cannot be free from that until we die to ourselves and are only determined by what God thinks of us. Jonathan was determined by what God thinks of him. Saul was determined by what man thinks of him. And even though Saul on the outside, I mean, you look at him compared, like I said, to the rest of the kings, and I mean, he sought God, he did sacrifices, he brought the ark with him, he didn't throw it all, he got rid, we'll look later in his life, he got rid of all the mediums in the land, you know, he did all these things that were right on, you would say, and yet God rejected him. He died committing suicide in a wreck. I mean, this did not go well, even though he had, and he also, and was a valiant man. And he fought against the enemies of Israel. It wasn't enough. Okay? Listen, in chapter 15, verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Let me just preface that by a minute again. The standard bearer, the bottom line here, the thing that we've been holding is still God's standard for right relationship with Him. Was then, He said it was then, it still is now. Verse 14 of chapter 12, it says, if you fear the Lord and serve Him and listen to His voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. Remember, he's talking about here they are. They've been in rebellion. They've had the Asherahs and the Baals. They've made a mess of their life. They've been oppressed by the Philistines. They've been held captive by the Philistines. They're trash. And they finally said, we want, we long to have a relationship with you, God. We long to. He says, I know you do, but that doesn't matter. You have the Baals and the Asherahs in your life. Okay, we'll get rid of the Baals and the Asherahs. And they went after God with all their heart in doing it. And he says, okay, I forgive you. I forgive you. By the blood of his son that he was going to kill 1,000 years later. They were going to gain forgiveness and have a right relationship with him if. There is an if. It's a very critical thing. We think in our culture, because we've said some words, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, now I'm saved. That's not true. Because you say those words. If you fear the Lord and serve Him, because if you acknowledge Him as Lord, if you believe in Jesus, this is what you will do. You will fear the Lord and serve Him and listen to His voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord. Okay? So here we are. That's the baseline. And let me just say that is the baseline still for our lives. It is no different today. So here comes Samuel to Saul and says, okay, now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Oh, okay. Let's listen to the word, because he said, if you will listen to the words of the Lord, you will keep his words. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way when he was coming up out of Egypt. That's quite a while ago, right? They've been in the promised land for quite a while, but when they were coming up out of Egypt, Amalek, the tribe of Amalek, they trashed on him, and they beat him up when they were out in the desert and attacked him. God says, now go and strike Amalek. Remember, I'm not saying this. This is the same God of the Old Testament as it is the New Testament. This is still his heart. What does he say about Amalek? Again, put this in perspective too. Our enemies are no longer flesh and blood. Right? We do not fight against flesh and blood. The fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. Right? So put this in God's perspective of what he calls us to when it comes to our enemies. This is what he says. This is how he feels about it. Go, strike at Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him. Mark those words. Do not spare him. But put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Yes, this is God speaking. Then Samuel summoned the people and numbered them at Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers and 100,000 men of Judah. They got brave now. They showed up now. Came out of the bushes and doing it. That's a bunch of boys, huh? 210,000. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Canaanites, go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites and I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. This is so characteristic of most people. God, why is blessing not in my life? Have you listened to the Lord and done what he said? Or did you make your own rules up? Or did you do most of what he said? And say, God, come on. I did most of it. Isn't that what we do? Because we're taught that, right? And what you need to clean your plate before you can get down. I eat this much. Isn't this enough? No, clean your plate. Finally, the child wears the parent down and goes, okay, one more bite. Good. Oh, good. I won. Did you clean your plate? No, you didn't clean your plate. Still some food left there, and I told you. Did you do what your dad said? No, I wore them down, and now we're fine, right? Because that's how dads are. They're just going to wear down, and finally I can get away, and I can go. Right? Let me say, that's not what God says. That's not who God is. God doesn't say things in vain. What did he say? What did he say in that first verse? And do not spare him. Right? Uh-oh. And King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, he took him alive, but he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was there, all that was good, and was not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, this is just like us, right? Look at this. What did he say? What did Saul say? Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the commands of the Lord. I mean, look at it. One of the most important character trait that we can stand before God with is taking accountability for our actions, for our sins. Not blaming someone else. Not saying, I couldn't help it, or I tried, or I didn't. Taking accountability for our actions. And it's inevitable that man has it comes up with excuses. And it's inevitable that man, and self-righteous people certainly do it. Religious people certainly do come up with excuses. It's okay. I think the greatest one, it's a tragic thing. Rather than taking accountability for lack of obedience and rebellion, what do we say? We're just under grace. We're not under the law. God's okay. We're under grace. God says, take accountability. What does Saul do here? Saul comes to him and he says, come on, you guys, are you of the Lord? I've carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears? And the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And this is classic. And Saul, this has never changed in mankind. What did Adam say? What did Adam say? She did it. She did it. She made me eat the fruit, right? Here's Saul, this fallen man saying, what does he say? What do we say? This is a characteristic of men. There's a name for it. I probably shouldn't say it recorded here. You know, it's being something. It has to do with a chicken. But men unable to take accountability for their actions and blaming someone else. It's a characteristic of man. It's a characteristic of fallen man and sinful man that we don't take responsibility. And what does he say? And Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. I mean, come on. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. We've utterly destroyed the rest. I'll take credit for that deal, right? But they did all these things. Then Samuel said to him, wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Oh, God, give me the blessing for doing, carrying out the work of the Lord. And Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Justifying his actions. Right? I mean, he's, come on. You know, look at it. I mean, relatively speaking, right? I mean, relatively speaking, I've been a lot more obedient than most people, right? I mean, let's do the comparison, God. I mean, look at me. You know, look what I did. We went and trashed. You know how many people we killed with a sword? I mean, it was ugly. I mean, he said, destroy them. It's a little difficult. It's okay to be troubled by the fact he says, destroy the infants and the women and everyone. Okay? Traumatic? Absolutely traumatic. But the issue is, was he absolutely obedient to God, or did he say, God, I did enough. I mean, I came pretty close. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal. You're saying God thinks like this. This is so classic. You say God's like this. You think God's like this. I don't think he's like that. Huh? And we can stand here, right, on this. Because my God, he isn't like that. Your God, he's like that. Right? What can you say about that? Why is your God right and my God not right? My God's okay with it. We stand on that all the time, whether we utterly say it or not. God's okay with me. This is the God. It's not my God.
It's not your God. God is God. God is not change. God is God. The thing that determines us and the characteristics that we come with God are typically based on the fact, are we determine God, do we see God clearly or not based on, are we obedient to Him and willing to be obedient to Him, or aren't we willing to be obedient to Him? Because this is what Samuel said. This section again is two verses that we should be, I'm grateful there's a song written about this. I don't know where the song came from, but it's a song that I sing in my head because this is something, and that's a good thing about songs. That's what psalms were. You know, Bible songs that you could sing in your head doing it because you're reciting it. This is a very, very critical passage of scripture for us. It speaks absolutely to our culture. It speaks to us individually, and it should be on our hearts and on our lips. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs. For rebellion, which means not obeying, no matter how... Does Saul seem rebellious in all this that we just talked about? Oh, blessed are you of the Lord. He was seemed very broken and contrite and compliant, didn't he? Right? I went and did what God said. I did what God said. Blessed are you, Samuel, from God. He didn't seem rebellious. He was rebellious. It says, rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said, and this is the character trait, this is Saul being admitting the truth about his life here. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Because I cared what people thought more than I thought what God thought. This is something that should always bring us in check. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. To heed, to listen to be obedient to. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. And this doesn't mean, in this case, just like in all of our cases, it doesn't mean, well, we did 90% right. I mean, God understands that we left this 10% out, right? Or something, you know. God understands that I didn't completely do this, right? He's fine with that, right? Is that what He says? He says that's rebellion. You've done it all, and all of that is sacrifice. Look at the sacrifices I did. Look what I didn't do, God. Can't you just look at all the things I didn't do? Not the things I did do wrong, but you have rejected the word of the Lord, and He has rejected you from being king. Let me read a couple things. The problem is that Saul did not fear God. He feared man. I want to read, because we talked about this the other day. I was going through Proverbs, and in Proverbs, okay, this is one. There's 165 times that we're told to fear God in the Bible, okay? Let me just look at in Proverbs where it talks about that, and I'm going to go through it, the whole book, quickly, just some verses and hit on them. So listen, and I would ask you to try to open your mind to the picture of what it means to fear God, okay? What does it mean to fear God? Because Proverbs is very important. I mean, Proverbs was written by Solomon, the wisest man in the world, the wisest man we've known. Here's what he said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and destruction. They will call on me. They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently,
But they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. It says it earlier. We tend to equate a desire to know God with a right relationship with Him. Be very careful of that. Having a desire to know God has nothing or very little to do with having a right relationship with Him. The nation Israel, it says prior, said they diligently long to have a right relationship with Him, right? What did Samuel say? But you have the Baals and the Asherahs in your life. But we serve God. But we serve God. But we want to have a relationship with Him. A desire to have a relationship with God is just inherent in all of mankind. And if we do not have that desire, we should really fear. Our hearts have become so stinking hardened. Having a desire to know God does not equate having a right relationship with Him. He says it right there. They call on Him. They call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. If, okay, most of the ones I'll just read a verse, but there's a few passages here that are important. If you will receive my sayings, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The one I just said before that is one we should stick in our minds hard. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do we hate evil? You know? We were talking about it last night. Your husband and I were talking, and you know, we were working in here, and we had the music cranked, and and there was a country song came on, and there was a not came on. That's what we're playing, but that, you know, it's imperative that we stay critical. There was a section of the song that was completely wrong, but you know. Stirs my heart too, man. Makes me want to dance and jump up and down and giggle. And I love it, you know. I like country music doing it. But to respond that way, and you know, I don't blame him. You know, Richard's singing it because it's like, yeah, we're singing this. Richard, shut up. You know? We can't sing that song. I understand that you like it, but what is that? Is that hating evil? That is not hating evil. How do we say, you know, the question was asked, what is the fear of the Lord? How do I fear the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is what? Is to hate evil. Are we willing to hate evil? Because the fear of the Lord is honoring God, saying, God feels this way about it. I will contend. And I'll put this out for you guys because I think it's really important. One of the greatest sins of rebellion is to continue to find music, and music is a very, very dangerous one, okay? Music is a very, very powerful, dangerous one. If a song produces in you good feelings and excitement, I really like this and I feel good about this and I like this, and yet it's contrary to the truth of God, that is utter rebellion. That is flat out rebellion. And to find yourself being pleasured by evil is that to hate evil? No. That is to say, God, I know, this is saying wrong, but I really like this. It really makes me feel good. I like how it makes me, how it inspires me, how it brings whatever. Usually it's some kind of sick, perverse deja vu sin. But the fact that I like this song, you know, I mean, it's that way, you know, with old Eagles music, right? I mean, this is before you guys' time. But in our age, you know, there was. Or you all know what I'm talking about. When a song comes on that just brings this feeling, these good feelings towards you in from pagan days. And when you talk about it, it's talking about, you know, having a sexual encounter with somebody other than your husband. And you're getting a good feeling about this? That is not to hate evil. That's saying, I know you hate that, God. I know you say that's utterly wrong. But I like it. And so, God, you think your way and I think my way. And to be foolish enough to not think about the words and what the words are saying and just say, to buy into one of the great lies of the 20th century, and that's that entertainment is benign. Okay? Entertainment is not benign. Entertainment may be one of the most dangerous mediums of the devil. Because entertainment makes me feel good about things, so my brain is set up to take things in as good, and it's wrong, and it's not right, and yet it's going in as good, because I feel really good. That's a very dangerous way to program your brain. And music is a very, very powerful medium to be able to do that. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If we feel good about things that God, you know, it's one thing to say, well, you know, I know you don't want me to do this, God, but I really want to. Well, there is a step of saying, wait a minute, I want to acknowledge you as Lord. I want to acknowledge you as my master. That's a beginning. But for me to continue to go, to remain in the state of going and not acknowledge it for what it is, that you hate this, God, because God hates sin. Okay? God is not okay with sin. God hates sin. Right? If God hates sin, for us to feel good about it is utter rebellion. And it doesn't matter that we don't do it even. I mean, don't do it. I'm not saying don't, might as well. But the fact that we go, but I really like this, but you hate it, God, but I really like this. That should scare us. That is rebellion towards God. That is no different than what Saul said in saying, but I did most of what you said. I went out and I fought and we killed them all and we kept this guy. We just kept the one guy and a few ox and lambs to sacrifice to the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. He who walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises him. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil in it. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. You know, that's something that we should always be very careful of, to envy sinners. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. And God says that is not living in the fear of Him. This one doesn't talk about the fear of the Lord, but I thought we're right here. I might as well say it. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Didn't write that, by the way. This is Psalm. God-inspired Word of God. Okay, so just thought I'd throw that one in there, though. My son, Fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those who are given to change. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Charm and deceit. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. I mean, those are just, I would encourage you, because that's the baseline, is the fear of the Lord, to wisdom, to understanding, to responding correctly to Him. And I would encourage you not to set that aside. Most of us, you know, the description was at one point, and I think it's very appropriate, we serve kind of a little Jesus, you know? I mean, the way we live our lives is, if I needed to, I could really kind of take Him, you know? I mean, I mean, He's a good guy. I'm going to exonerate Him, and I'm going to say nice things about Him and to Him and stuff, but, you know, if it comes down to, I got to, you know, I really want to, but I really want Him. I could take Him if I need to. You know, all of us, and you can mock that, but I'd be very careful, because it's very easy to be idolaters. Idolatry in God's mind is something that if the God you serve does not inspire the fear in you, the fear of God in you, you serve a false God. Period. You have made an idol. You have made up a God, and I'm sure you're reinforced, and I'm sure there's many that join in the worship with you, of a false God. Because the true and living God is to be feared, and the only right response is to fear Him. What does it mean to fear God? You're saying, wait, God is love. God's a nice guy. Well, it doesn't ever say He's a nice guy. I don't even like that word. In fact, nice isn't in the Bible, okay? I don't think it's in the Bible, anyway. Kind, compassionate, caring, long-suffering, patient. Absolutely, we're commanded to be those things. The word nice means you like me, and I act in ways that make you think that I'm a nice guy. The word nice comes from how you think about me, not from the actions I do. I produce, to be a nice guy, that means that you need to say I'm a nice guy. So I act in ways that cause you to produce, think I'm a nice guy and say I'm a nice guy. Jesus never acted in a way to get people to say He was a nice guy. Jesus acted in love. Jesus acted in absolute care, in absolute concern for others. He laid His life down for people. I'm going to read one other. In John, Jesus said this. So it's really important, because this is another one of those. Pretty distinct absolutes from the way. In John chapter 5, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees again. The religious people, the people who claimed to know God, the people who claimed to know the Scriptures, men who had the Pentateuch memorized. I mean, these guys were very devout. Like Saul. Like Saul, they were very devout. And Jesus was confronting him, and they said, you're not the Messiah. You couldn't be the Messiah. You couldn't be the Christ. He says, well, here's the problem. Verse 36 of John chapter 5, and this is another very important section of Scripture. It says, but the witness which I have is greater than that of John's, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, He has borne witness of me. This is a wild thing. So here He is talking to these guys, the religious leaders, the Pharisees. These are the guys that have this new temple. These are the guys that, you know, are the most devout bunch of Israelites in generations that they built this temple on. They got the third temple, Herod's temple there. And man, they're after it. What's He say? And the Father who sent me, He has borne witness of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His form. What did he say was the requirements for a right relationship? To hear His voice, to listen to His voice, and to be obedient to His voice. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His form. and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. And here would be an apt description. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. Knowing the Bible, quoting the Bible, reading the Bible, obviously does not guarantee any relationship with God. What guarantees a relationship with God? What determines a relationship with God? Is reading the Bible important? Absolutely. This is His divinely inspired word that He's preserved to give us the baseline for His character and nature, which will not go different from it. And if we do not know this Bible intimately, if we do not know the true description of God, the character and nature, the enemy will be able to manipulate us, deceive us, take us any which way. And he does. He does. If the predominance of your understanding of God comes from some yahoo sitting up here in front talking about him, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Okay? It should not come from me. It should come from a knowledge of what this Bible says. Now, does that mean you need to know it front to back? These guys he's talking to had the first five books of the Bible memorized, many of them. The Pharisees, okay? And they didn't know him, and they didn't see him. So, knowledge of this isn't necessarily it. The distinction he will say, says, you search the scripture, you think because you know the scripture, you know me. You don't. You search the scriptures, you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men. The word glory is doxa, the Greek word for glory. I do not receive glory from men. That means recognition, validation from men. Okay? The word is acknowledgement of, and always in the New Testament it's used in a positive way. So it equates to praise. I do not receive glory from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe? How can you believe? Here is the radical distinction. You either fear man, or you will fear God. You will receive your glory from God, or you receive your glory from men. How can you believe when you receive glory, acknowledgement? Right? Honor and fame from one another. And do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. It's a very, very important, critical evaluation for all of us to always do. What determines my motivation? In life, period. What am I motivated by? What am I determined by? Am I determined by... Nice, Becca. Am I determined by what God thinks of me? By what God thinks of me, it's by what He says in this Word. Am I determined by what God says in this Word, or am I determined by people validating me for what I'm doing? Because if you cannot be both. That's the thing. You cannot be both. Because if we are not ultimately, now all of us, God made us in such a way that we are people who live, He made us to be family, okay? And family cares very much about what other family members think of them. Right? For us to, if we could really get to the point where we didn't care about what people thought about us, that would be a very wicked state to be in. Okay? It would be a very hard-hearted, callous state. But what are we determined by? That's the difference. We should care. It should hurt us when we're rejected. It should hurt us when people speak evil of us. It should hurt us when people act unlovingly towards us or unkindly towards us. That isn't wrong. To become hard to the point where that doesn't faze me or that doesn't affect me would be wicked. But does that determine my behavior? It's why Jesus says, unless you hate your father, unless you hate your brother and sister, you have no part in my kingdom. That's a radical statement. What does that mean? Does he want us to feel animosity towards our mother and our father? No, he says, honor your mother and father. Love your enemies, which might include your family members or not, but would certainly be on the end of the spectrum. Love. We are to love others, even our enemies. What does he mean then when he says hate? Jesus said that again, not me. He says, do not be determined by, unless you are not determined by. How are we determined by? We are so determined by. We are raised to be determined by the approval of our parents. There's nothing wrong with that. Right? If properly raised, a child should care about the acceptance in right standing with his father and mother more than anything else. That is a right thing to train up a child in. Outside of that, it is the relationship with God that we are trying to teach our child. That when he's obedient and he's submissive and he submits his will to that of his father, to the authority over him that God has put there, life is good. He's happy. He's content. He's safe. He's at peace. And if he doesn't, life isn't good. What did you say about a rod? Or I didn't. Solomon did, the wise one. Life is not good. Okay? If he is rebellious towards his parent. That is what it is our responsibility as a parent to teach. That we care very much about the right relationship with our dad. But what he says is, he knows the importance and pressure that family rules, as I call them, the pressure of the acceptance of family. God has us born into a family to meet the needs that someday are to be met in a relationship with him and our brothers and sisters. The God of acceptance, of love, of compassion, of security. Those needs are absolute needs that we have. Attention, affection are needs that we have and are meant to be met. And God gives us a family for those needs to be met on whatever stumbling, bumbling way they're met or not met. Many aren't met that way. But the intent, the end result is that God is my father and you are my brother and sisters. And I live in that state, in that relationship. God says that we are not, but all of us on some level, it's very, very difficult to get out of the acceptance of our family, no matter how dysfunctional it is. Is there anybody here that hasn't felt the pressure of what my family thinks about me, having that determine what I do or how I act or how I think? If you say no, you're a liar. Okay? Because it does matter to us. Okay? It beats us up. Now, we might have come to a rebellious point where we try to act like it doesn't, but it doesn't. Jesus said, unless you are not going to be determined by your family, you have no part in my kingdom. Because we are to be determined by right standing with God. Not by right standing of man. Because when it comes down to it, family is still man. What is to determine who we are, that is the fear of the Lord. That is the fear of the Lord, is being determined by what God thinks about me. Fearing man is being determined by what man thinks about me. And that is the two are an irreconcilable state of existence. Saul cared about what God thought about him, right? But he cared more about what man thought about him. That's what determined his actions. I mean, he cared about what God thought about him. He killed 99% of the people. He and his people whacked him with swords. But then he cared about what man thought about him, and he saved the best, and he spared Agag the king. Now again, I would. This is how God feels about sin. Okay? Because, let's just read the end of that chapter. We'll finish it. He spared him. And is that a troubling thing? Gosh, I find it troubling. I hope you do. Kill the women, kill the infants. Kill all. You say infants are innocent. It should be a struggle. But Samuel said, verse 32 of chapter 15, and Samuel said, bring me Agag. Remember, this is the prophet of God. This is the man of God. This is the man who did listen to God and did what he says. Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. I mean, haven't we done enough killing? I mean, you killed my family. You killed my children. You killed all the babies. You killed everything. Haven't we done enough? Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Hewed, that's like a sword. Cut him to pieces before the Lord at Agag. That is God's heart on what he wants to do with the enemy, with his enemies. What he wants to do with sin in our lives. It is not okay. The concept that they just kept these few things. I got rid of most of it. I cleaned my life up. My life was really good. I mean, look at me, relatively speaking. I mean, I'm not just going out and get drunk in the bars. I quit doing drugs, you know. I even tried to quit saying certain words, right? I have tried. Been somewhat successful. Not completely, but I tried. Okay? But I am trying, aren't I? Yeah, good. So, I used to say things on Sunday morning that weren't probably good. At least, I realize, never mind. Excuse me. Dayquil. Go. All of us have the propensity to go, well, God, I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to die pretty much. In fact, I'm willing to even go comatose, you know, and fake my death, get a death certificate, and life's all good. Just so long as there's a chance in case I need to, I can revive a little, you know. I mean, you understand, God, right? You understand. What if I desperately need to do this or that or really want to? And come on, I've earned it, right? I mean, tell me, has anybody ever been lied to by the enemy that you kind of deserve, you know, you've been really good and you kind of deserve to sin a little bit? You know? Yeah. He uses that one all the time. Okay? You kind of deserve to sin. I mean, you've been really good. You know, you haven't done this, you haven't done that, and you haven't gotten drunk in a long time, or you haven't ate chocolate for a long time, or you haven't, whatever it might be, then I kind of deserve a little bit of a break here from being righteous. That's what Saul did. It's not the fear of the Lord. Saul said, I'm all in, man, I'm gonna get this done, but there's a little bit of it that I want to do because he didn't fear God. I want to leave us with, all of us, myself included. Do I fear God? Or is the Jesus I serve kind of a guy that if I had to, I could take him? I don't know if you girls understand that. You girls understand that? You don't understand that? Okay. Guys understand that. You know? And that's not a tough guy thing. It doesn't matter what kind of a passive, pathetic man you are. Your Jesus is probably just more passive and pathetic on doing it. But if we do not live in fear of him, we kind of think we could take him. We kind of think that we don't have to obey him. We kind of think we don't have to be obedient. If I choose to, that's just better in heaven, right? Just more crowns or something, right? Things will just get better. I mean, it's a tragic thing. I was raised on that basis on some level that you're saved, you're in, you're good. Now everything you do is just kind of jewels in your crown, and maybe you get to rule another planet or something, or get a better starship, or I don't know what we're going to do, cruising around, you know? I don't have a clear view at all of heaven, you know, I would have to say, and it's a little tough. I hope there's mountains, you know. I hope we can go hunting, but God knows it will be the best. But we tend to think, I'm in, I'm saved, I'm good because I had a desire to know God. I pursued Him a bit, even read my Bible, studied my Bible, went through a phase, so I'm good. And, you know, I'm just straying a little bit. Things are just aren't, I'm just not real intense about it right now. And God's okay with that though. He understands. Really? Is that an understanding of the true and living God? I would say that's a false understanding of the true and living God. I would say that means you do not fear God. If your life is not determined by how God thinks about you, how God thinks about what you're doing right now, this very minute, the thoughts and the intent of your heart and your mind, if you are not determined by how God thinks about that, we do not fear Him. And if we do not fear Him, we do not know the true and living God of the Bible. It doesn't matter what the outward looks like. Saul worshipped God. He made sacrifices. He put up altars. He had that high priest great grandson with him, Ephod. And there he was. He did not know. He acted outside of what God would have had him to do. He called them into fast, remember? He said, don't eat. So their victory wasn't great. I mean, he made a mess of things right there with all the right religious things. Jonathan heard the voice of God. Go cross over there and see what I'll do. I hope you men have thought about that personally enough to know, man, would I do that? God said, go, watch, see if I deliver that. I mean, absolutely impossible. Inevitable, you're going to get killed unless God miraculously intervenes and saves you. No way for you to win on your own. Well, God would not expect me to be a fool. Come on, I got to take at least a few people with me or tell somebody where I'm going. Jonathan listened to God. Jonathan feared God. When God told him to go over there and see what I'll do, he said, okay. This ain't about them. It isn't about circumstances. I'm not determined by man or by circumstances. I'm determined by the character and nature of who you are, God. The fear of God is to hate evil. We cannot think contrary, be willing to think contrary to the way God thinks about things, and fear God. That's a very, very subtle thing that happens in our culture. We're good in our culture saying, well, just don't do this on the outward. Just refrain from having, and it's no different in those days. They said, just don't go have sex with a girl next door. And what did Jesus say? If you think sexually about any woman besides your wife, you've committed adultery. That's what Jesus said. We tend to think if we do on the outwardly, if we don't do it, but what does that produce? What that produces is, oh, you're a righteous man by other men, by other people around us. Validates my relationship with God. Even though God says, I care about what your heart says. That's what I care about. The outward stuff, it will either be right or wrong. And it could be right on the outward. But if your heart's wrong, it doesn't matter. Do we really fear God? Are we determined by what God thinks of us? Do we act as if the true and living God was standing right here beside me? In everything I do, in everything I act. Would I act any different? Or is the God that's standing right here beside me? We say, can we push him away? That's a little Jesus. Let's pray. God, forgive me for not having the awesome view of you that I should. Instead of even considering that I have a choice to be obedient or not be obedient, or to act in reverence and respect and submission to you, or do what I want to do, is a dim view of you. You're God. I don't know why sometimes, you're so seemingly quiet. I think it's because of your patience and your kindness and your long suffering, and you want no man to perish. I'm absolutely certain you want every one of us in this room to have an intimate relationship with you. And you know it doesn't happen on our terms, because you don't change. You're God. It either happens on your terms or it does not happen. And anything else is idolatry. God, please, please challenge all of us. Are we determined by what you think? That's a challenge to myself. In every thought, in every word, in my actions, am I determined by what you think? Or am I determined by what men will think? Forgive us for our diminished view. And God, please elevate our view. Please. Please grow in magnitude the understanding of you. I thank you that in spite of the fact that you absolutely are to be feared, you're a loving, kind, compassionate Father that wants an intimate relationship with us. And that is one of the most profound things in this universe. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you want to be our daddy. Please erase our views of passive dads that care more about being liked by their kids than what is right best for our kids. Please forgive us for a human view of you as a dad, and cause us to be willing to and desiring to submit to the authority of a father. Thank you for these stories. Thank you for your view of sin and the spiritual warfare. Cause us to realize that you have no tolerance for allowing sin to remain in your camp, for allowing the enemy to hold oppression over us. You want to eradicate that from our lives. And I thank you for giving us the victory of Jonathan, if we're willing to be obedient to you and follow you. I thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. I thank you, Jesus, for caring more about us than you did your own life and well-being. Amen.